Andrew's just given you a very brief overview of where we are so far, coming up to the Jordan River, and it might seem like a long time getting there, but it's important to understand the nature of those that have gone before. And he's already covered a bit of the background, where Joshua has taken over as the spiritual leader of Israel from Moses. And God tells Joshua that now is the time to take all of the people over the River Jordan and enter into the promised land and claim God's promises. Now we're looking at the book of Joshua, but before we go into the part for today, I'm just going to tell you a little bit. In the meantime, while God has told Joshua this, Joshua sends two spies out to Jericho. And they come back with good reports, not like 40 years earlier when 12 spies went out and only Caleb and Joshua came back with good reports saying Israel could take the land. Jericho was probably a disputed pass into Canaan, and Joshua's strategy worked when the spies that went out came back and they said the citizens there were so faint-hearted, they were so scared because they knew that their land would be given to Israel by their God. And when the spies went out, I'm just going to give you a little brief on Rahab as well, because I love this woman of faith, who didn't realise she was a woman of faith at the time. Joshua 2 is about the spies going into Jericho, and when they go into Jericho, their lives are in danger, and they go into the house of a harlot called Rahab. Now, harlotry and idolatry would have been quite acceptable in this culture, in this day. Doesn't say how she believed in the one true God, but she obviously did. Because when the king's men came knocking the door and saying, there's spies here, there's men that have come over here from Israel, and they came into your house, it says that she'd hidden the men. You can read all about it. This is a brief overview. Read about it in Joshua 2. She hid the men up on her roof and she covered them with flax. She knew that the spies were sons of God, the sons of Israel. And she knew that they believed in the one true God, but she also had a knowledge and a belief in that one true God. Because if you have a little look, hang on, where am I? In Joshua 2 verse 9, oh hang on, Joshua 2, we go from verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up onto the roof to them and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on all of us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And then she goes on with boldness to say, I want you to return what I'm doing for you. I want you to return a favour for the kindness I'm showing you. And she says in verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Rahab had heard words which would save her, which brought about her salvation. But not just her, it was her and her household. It says in Acts 11, when they're talking about Peter, Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. Believe, trust, obey. She confesses the Lord with her mouth. She's a very brave woman. The actions that she took, but even the words that she spoke, because she trusted the God that these spies had come out to serve and knew would take her land, she trusted that they would keep their word as well. Their God was able. Her God was able. And they gave her a scarlet cord or a scarlet rope. And they said, to hang this in your window, Rahab, so that when we come against Jericho, your house, which was on the city walls, and And some people reckon that parts of the city wall were up to 12 feet thick. Her house was on the city walls, so it would be visible. Her window would be visible as they came against the city. They said, hang this scarlet cord around your window and you will be recognizable. And people will be told, do not do anything to the people in there. They will be passed over almost, like in the Exodus. And you know, Rahab framed her window with this cord. I don't know how she did it, but every single day, that scarlet rope of hope for her salvation, she would have looked out of her window, and every day she looked out of her window, she would have been reminded of the hope that she had in the one true God. Hope of safety, hope of salvation. And it framed her vision. Sometimes we need to frame our vision with a hope. Keep reminding ourselves. I've got little bits of scripture in various forms around my house. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I see is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't see it, but I'm walking by faith. Amen. Because there's a promise. There's a promise. My household will be saved. Rahab had no reputation, but God gave her a new testimony and a hope. And then further on in Joshua 6, 22 and 23, Rahab and her family, everybody who's in her house, are saved. They're spared. And it doesn't say exactly how, but we know that she went on to become the great-great-grandmother of King David, or of David as he started out, and she is named in the lineage of Jesus Christ, a woman of no reputation. So wherever you think that you are or you are not, God had a plan for her life, just as he had a plan. When you think of the massive plan that he had to deliver Israel, of the humongous plan that he had to take his promised people, his people Israel, over the Jordan and crossing the Jordan and into the promised land. And yet in the middle of all that humongous plan, it would be like Winston Churchill in the Second World War, seeing all these plans and then going, that family there, I need to just move them over there a little bit. God is just absolutely incredible in the minutiae of everything, but we think I'm not important enough. He says, I know what my plans are for you. Plans for good and plans for evil. So that was the background. The people of Jericho knew that their land was going to be given by God into Israel's hands. So if we turn to Joshua chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 first of all. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. Joshua and company, thousands of them, were camped at Acacia Grove, which is also called Shittim, which probably was across the Jordan from Jericho. Now they were in Acacia Grove, and acacia wood was a very hard-grained and an insect-repellent wood, and it was the wood that was used to build the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which was Israel's most sacred possession. And it contained the rod of Aaron, it contained the Ten Commandments, and it represented the presence of God. And I had the pleasure of listening to Craig's recorded message of last week and the previous weeks. And he's been talking, you were talking about the law and about the rules. Well, inside of this Ark of the Covenant, made of this incredibly strong and resilient wood, were the original laws that God had passed down to Moses. The Ten Commandments, which is what all the laws were based on. And it was the most precious thing that Israel had. And there was no way that they were going anywhere without it. And crossing the Jordan was a really, really dangerous task. The river from start to end was about 70 miles long. But because it was so windy and it zigzagged so much, it measured, if you went round all the zigzaggy bits, about 200 miles. So that gives you an indication of just how bendy and everything it was. And it says that it wasn't a very navigable river because it had a very fast current, and it was between, what have I written here, between 90 and 100 foot wide in various places, and between 3 and 10 foot deep. So it would go that wherever they camped, it would probably have been one of the narrower points and the shallower points. But even then, it was still incredibly difficult. The reason, one of the reasons it was so difficult is because it started at 230 feet above sea level, but then it dropped, and it dropped to 1290 feet. So here it had a massive drop in elevation, so that the currents, and it would have been almost like rapids in parts, so it wouldn't have been easy when you consider all were going across. If you had some very strong men and women and good swimmers and strong animals, that's okay, but no, everybody was going across. The little babies, the frail elderly, the animals that weren't able to swim maybe. It was a dangerous task. The Jordan wasn't called a descender for nothing, and it wasn't a navigable river. But with assurance from God, Joshua gave public notice that in 3 days, Israel would pass over and cross the River Jordan. It was like a moment where they came together and they said, right, you've got 3 days. Bear in mind in Joshua 1:2, you and all your people, there's a mammoth undertaking, and in 3 days, we're going to go. Joshua didn't stagger at this. He didn't waver at this. He trusted and he honoured God. Do you know, I was looking back, and before Moses was given the Ten Commandments, God says to Moses, for the people to come around the base of Mount Sinai, and he says, in 3 days you're going to come up the mountain with me. Prepare yourselves. In 3 days, Joshua is saying, prepare yourselves. No one would be left behind, and this promise was for everybody. When God gives you a promise, he'll make a way for it. You might say, I've forgotten what my promise is. You might say, I can't see any way for it. You might think that God has forgotten you. God didn't forget Rahab in the midst of all that sin. We've got a God who's outside the box. For with God, it says in Luke 2, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Doubt and unbelief had led to 40 years in the wilderness. When Israel could have stepped right back into God's promises, it was doubt and unbelief that led them to wander on for 40 years. And doubt and unbelief can rob us of the time that we spend in God's promises. Because God has promised something, it isn't always right that we have to wait for it. Sometimes he's just waiting for us to step into God, into his promises. But we don't always see it like that. We might not see the promise as we picture it to be. Or we might not understand how. So we try and figure it out. And I've been so guilty of this. And I know that I've missed out on things that would have blessed me because I've been fearful of taking that step into the unknown. But God never gives up. He doesn't give up on us. And God doesn't go back on his promise. He still made a way. After 40 years of dryness, of barrenness, in hardship, he's waiting to take everybody into the promised land. And God, when he's got a plan, well, he has got a plan for you, but when he started something, he doesn't leave it unfinished. He's not like me, who will start knitting something for my grandchildren and leave it with an armhole and an arm and a side of a cardigan to do. Or, you know, God doesn't leave unfinished business, and he doesn't patch things up. But notice, God didn't just suddenly transport them. See, we have a work to do for him. He wants to be in partnership with us. And he wants the blessing to be with us moving closer to him. Not because because he's a cruel God, but because he knows that the more we're trusting, the more we walk in, the closer that we draw to him, he draws closer to us, and the deeper we go into a relationship with him. He wants us to shift our focus and our trust completely back on him again. They might have been saying, well, I've been living in this dry and barren place, and I know there's a place of blessing waiting for me, but I don't know how to get from here to there. God will make a way. There's a lovely song, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. It's a lovely song, I'm not going to sing it. But it's a beautiful song. But we need to move and step into the realm of faith. Up until this point, Israel had been led through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. They had something to follow. And although they didn't know how they crossed the Jordan, the people, led by Joshua, were moving forward towards the edge of the river. They were moving in faith. They didn't know where they were going, but they were following a visible sign. They were following something. Sometimes we lose track of our visible sign. For 3 days, Israel camped as close as they could get to the River Jordan. And they didn't know how they were going to go any further, but they were preparing anyway. They moved forward into a realm of faith, a realm of expectation, a realm of believing. And sometimes we need to have that 3 day command over our lives. Prepare yourselves, because I'm going to do something amazing. Prepare yourselves for the next step. I'm a bit scared. I don't know how. I'm not asking you to do anything. Just prepare yourselves. Wherever we are, we can prepare ourselves. I'm too tired. Oh my goodness, anybody else been knocked out by this weather? I confess, I've been falling asleep. But we can prepare ourselves to make the next move. To everything there is a season. Nothing stays the same forever. Some people will lament the season that has passed. Some people will be glad of the season that has passed. But this world changes. We change. Our lifetime will move on. And yet it's such a small thing on the grand scale of things. And God says, I want to move you forward. I want to move you forward. And let this time of waiting and barrenness come to an end. We are in a time of preparation for God to move. Have a little look at me with Joshua 3:3-4. I'll go from 2 again. So it was after 3 days, the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. When you see the Ark of the Covenant going past, he says, go after it. That word go means walk continually after it. There's lots of different meanings to it. Enter into what's happening. Follow after it. Move. That's basically it. Move. That's the command. Follow after it. On the 3rd day, camped by the Jordan, the command came. This wasn't asking you if you feel up to it today. Oh, you're a little bit tired. Oh, have another little rest. Drag your leg behind you. Carry those who can't walk themselves. When the ark passes by, you follow it. But you leave 1,000 yards between you. And use this as a measurement. Don't ask me how far 1,000 yards is. I can't show you, right? But it's a long way because the ark was so sacred. Remember, I've said to you, the most precious, the holiest things that Israel had of their forefathers were in this Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Ark of the Promise of God. Only the tribe, only the Levites, only the priests that were blessed and sanctified could move the this covenant. Anybody who touched it, went too near, would die. That sounds terrible. What sort of God is that? That's a holy God. That's a God who is sinless. That's a God who will look upon sin and smite it. Thank the Lord for Jesus. The ark was so sacred, people had to leave a 1,000-yard gap between them and God's presence. Jesus died to bridge that gap. We should be so thankful at the time we're living in now, we've got the written word of God to tell us of what's gone before, to show us of God's nature, to show us his story. And Jesus died that we might be sanctified. And I know that Craig also covered this briefly in his message last week, that we would be sanctified. Sanctification, that we are cleansed, that we are made pure by the shedding of Jesus' blood. Follow the ark, follow God, and he will lead you in a way you've never been before. You have never been this way before. You've never walked this way before. You've never acted like this in your life. 40 whole years. Do you know what? There are people, just as there could be people here, listen to this, there are people that aren't 40 years old. They have never ever known anything but what they had lived living in the wilderness. For 40 years, you can imagine that for 40 years, 40 years ago I was in my teens, I'm very old, okay? 40 years ago I was in my teens. In my teens, I couldn't have imagined being the age that I am now. But I can't imagine that going that whole stretch of time, I would have been living one way in the wilderness, going forward, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, pick things up, go out and get your manna in the morning. And then all of a sudden, in 3 days' time, your life's going to change. Completely. You have never been this way before. You are in unknown territory. But not just you, everybody's in the same boat. Everybody's in the same boat. God's saying to us, you are all in the same boat. You might be living in a mundane life. You might be living in a rut. You might be moving forward. You might have just stepped out into the beginning of a new adventure or a new chapter in your life. You might be about to embark on it. I don't know, but God does. And I'll tell you what else God says. I know the plans I have for you. I have a plan for your life. I have not started something and then finished it. But every single person here does not know what tomorrow brings. You're all in the same boat. We are all in the same boat. And we are going to go forward together. God is saying, step forward, step out, follow me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Only believe. He said all these things for Joshua, but you know what? We can claim them for ourselves. I know that you have never been this way before. I will lead you. What a promise, and how incredible that God still says it today. Through Jesus Christ, you are my child. Just as you are my people Israel, through Jesus Christ, you are my child. I will lead you. I won't push you in front of me. I won't drop kick you over the river. I bet he felt like doing that with some people. He probably would have felt like that with me because I'm so impatient. But I'm also a terrible coward. I can be really brave on some things and such a coward with other things. And I'm sure that there would have been people who were quite feared of what was going to happen. Because not everybody there would have been remembering in details the stories of what happened when Moses parted the Red Sea, you know. I'm sure some people were very focused on, well, I've got the baby here to carry. And I've got all my animals to get through. And I hope they keep up. I hope I can keep up. Hope I can keep up. What about Great Aunt Gwendolyn? How is she going to manage to keep up? We're all going. We're all going. Whether it's been 40 days, 40 years, 40 months, God has not forgotten his promises to you or over you. And then we get to Joshua 3:5. I love this. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. Do you know that word sanctify means to be clean? It means to consecrate, to purify, dedicate, prepare, set yourselves apart. Now the people have got something to do. Each and every individual has got something to do. If they're old enough to do it, they do it. Something in readiness because God is about to move. Do you know, we can do nothing of ourselves, for it is by grace you are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that we can do, nothing we can offer, nothing we can give God that would cause him to save us anymore, to love us anymore, to make a plan for us anymore. Oh, she's worked that little bit harder. Yeah, I'll elevate my plan for her. What wonderful Bible reading! Yeah, you go up 3 steps. Doesn't work. It is by grace. But now the people are being asked to set themselves apart, to focus, to cleanse themselves, to do something in preparation. Separate yourselves from everything. Yesterday, as I was preparing to come back to studying this again, I witnessed something in our street. Now, we lived in a terraced house in the street, like lots of other people. Lots of things are going on. You can't choose your neighbours. Called to love our neighbours is very difficult. Sometimes it's very difficult to like them. Sometimes they probably don't like us, because it's usually over car parking. Anybody know that? Love your neighbours except when they park badly. I think that's probably going to be one of the new commandments. Or love your neighbours even when they don't park properly. Well, there was a dispute in our street, as has been quite regular, particularly on these sunny days when the tempers get hot and people have barbecues and invite the family. Our house is about 120 years old. Yeah, it was built about turn of the century, but 1900 it was built. So when the houses were built, there weren't the cars that there are now, and there certainly wasn't 2 cars in one family, or there weren't cars plus work vans. So what happens is, we also have a dead end street. What happens is it gets very, very congested. I was trying to set myself apart yesterday and spend some time with God. I made the mistake of doing it in the bedroom with the window open. And the language was horrendous that came through the window. It wasn't intended that other people, apart from the 2 people making the conversation, it wasn't intended that their voices would carry so much. But they did. And it just made me think of the things that we say and do. We don't always intend for them to be noticed so far abroad. Sometimes it's in the things that we speak. Sometimes it's in the things that we do. But you know, it could even be in a look. It could be in the way that we roll our eyes when somebody has said something. But with your voice, you could be saying, "That's fine." And then somebody notices that. Be that you are saying one thing and doing another. It could be that you don't think anybody's noticing. But you know what? We all live in a world where we're so easily contaminated by the things that go on around us. I had to seriously pray yesterday to get that conversation out of my head, because I immediately rose up. I was thinking, I should shout out of the window now and say, "Nobody should listen to that on a Saturday morning." And then I thought, no, nobody should listen to that on a Saturday morning, and maybe there will come an opportunity to address it, I don't know. But it wouldn't have been the right time then, because I was quite irate. Then I had to pray to remove the filth from my mind. Then I had to ask God to forgive me for passing judgment on the people who don't want anything to do with him, and as far as they were concerned, it was none of my business anyway. But you know, we pick up contamination constantly, and sanctification is an ongoing thing. The people of Israel were given 3 days to prepare themselves to cross over into the promised land. God asks us every day, come and spend time with me. Sanctify yourself, purify yourself. Let me give you my purity. You see, we're saved. Nothing can take us from God's hands. When Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour, there is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And I think I recall you saying something last week, whereas if our salvation was of our doing, we'd lose it regularly. And that's true. But we don't have to live with a contamination that mars our salvation, that can stop us from entering into the promises, that can stop us from crossing over into the promised land. Separate yourself from everything ungodly. It could be from the chit chat. It could be from your thoughts. I said it could be from your actions. Determine and dedicate yourself to focus on God. That's what Israel was being told. Purify yourself, body, soul and spirit, in readiness for him, for God to take you further. Jesus sanctifies us when we accept he died on the cross for our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We can still pick up dirt, but especially in dry and barren places. It's hard sometimes to keep the momentum going. People of Israel, you know, they've been walking back and forth, to and fro, for 40 years. Personally, I can say, how many years has it been? 25? 25 years. In that 25 years, there have been times when I have felt as if I am in a dry and barren place. I haven't got the energy for this, God. I can't hear you anyway. I can't see you anyway. I can't see the fiery pillar, and I can't see the cloud of smoke. I can't see anything at all, because all I can focus on is what I'm in. God says, take that step. Take that step. John 17:17, Jesus is praying for his followers. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Make them holy. Set them apart, Father, by your truth. God revealed through his word. It's so important, whether we feel like it or not. And there are many times when I haven't felt like it. And I have made myself and asked forgiveness and say, Lord, in spite of me, please forgive me and bless me through your word. God is an honest God. God knows us. God knows you. He knows that when your head is saying, oh, my life is too hot, if I start reading this Bible, I'm going to fall asleep. Oh, Lord, bless me through the reading of your word today and make it quick. Okay, God knows. So just be honest with him and say, Lord, I'm struggling, yeah? But you know that. Yeah. I want to be cleansed. I want you to minister to me today. Sanctify me. Cleanse me from everything I've picked up through your word. Joshua encouraged the people to devote themselves wholly to God, to focus on him, dedicate themselves to him. 3 days. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. That word wonders, it means miracles. Tomorrow the Lord will do miracles.
Amen.
Tomorrow God will accomplish things too high for you to understand. Tomorrow he will perform hidden things. He will do wonderful things. I want wonderful things. I used to have a friend that came here that had, she was blind, she had one eye. Every time I pray for her, I think, I wonder what colour eye God's going to bring back in the socket that's empty. Right? I was a brand new Christian. I am not just saying it. And then I grew up. Then I stopped being a child. And I stopped praying like that. What's wrong with me? Because we're asked to be like children. I expected. We lived up in Heathlands. I would sit on my bed. I would look out. Jesus, is this the day you're coming back? Because I want to be ready. And I look and I say, I lift my eyes up to the hills from whence cometh my help. I look across to Mazzycoma, Josh. And I look across and I think, is it today? And then I grew up. That's only in 25 years. You don't have to grow up. Growing up is optional, growing old isn't. I've known people who have been saved for donkey's years and they are still as fresh. Why? Because they have learned the lesson of sanctifying themselves, setting themselves apart every single day, at least once a day. Was it Smith Wigglesworth said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Yeah, thank you, boss. Somebody like that, but it doesn't matter. But it's right. We've got the privilege of scriptures to know what God is doing, what he's done through this. Joshua just knew and trusted God's voice. I say, just how amazing was that? And the Israelites trusted Joshua and they trusted God. They had come back to that place where they trusted Joshua and they trusted God. For 3 days they prepared food for the journey. Because you've got to be sensible. God's asking you to do something. He's asking you to prepare yourself. He's not asking you to die of starvation along the way. Now they prepare themselves for the next step because they expect God to do something because he says he would. We're paddling on the edge of the Jordan. We're not going to cross over without Diane because she's asked us not to. If you've been in a stalemate and the dirt and the dust of where you are and where you have been is clinging to you, if you've been listening or speaking things, don't edify God. If you've been watching things that you wouldn't watch if another member of the congregation or the pastor were with you, let alone God, consider it. If you've been reading things, it's wonderful to read. Reading enlightens you. But if you get to a point where you're reading everything else apart from the Bible, because you haven't got time to read the Bible because you've got to finish your book, then just stop and consider, because this isn't to beat you up. This is just a message of Scripture saying, sanctify yourself, prepare yourself. I want to do wonderful things. Move forward as far as you can and get ready as best as you can, because when God moves, he's taking you with him and he wants to move you forward. He wants to rid you of everything. And if you feel that you can't do that on your own, just say, Jesus, as your child comes to you, as sometimes my grandchildren will come to me and they've fallen down and they've got all dirt and lumps and they're crying and they've got dirt all over. And you say, I can't understand a word. And then you get a flannel, you get the wet wipes and you start to clean them up. And you hug them and you say, okay, off you go. God's saying to us, come on, I've got a big wet wipe here for you. Come on, let me give you a hug. He wants to hug your heart. He wants to feed your spirit. He wants to build you up in himself. And he's saying, come on, just one more step. You're going to do this. One more step. Yes, you might have a few scabs on your leg where you fell over. You might be a bit bruised. That's okay. It's all clean dirt. That's learning as you go along. I want to take you. I want to get you into the word. I want to get you under the word. I want to prepare you. I want to sanctify you. Day by day by day, Israel are going through the breakthrough. 40 years after they've started out, Israel are going for the breakthrough. They're going into the unknown. They're going in a way they've never known before. And God is leading them. Today, the wilderness. Tomorrow, the promised land. They're passing over. There's a transition from one way of life to another way of life. We can have a transition at any time in our life. Ourselves, personally. Our church, collectively. Our neighbourhood. God uses us. We are one step away from crossing the Jordan. We are one step away from putting our foot in our water. And I just want to remind you today that there is nothing, nothing that you have done, that you have said, that you can do, that will stop God from saying, come to me. Come to me. Jesus, we're going to clean this one up a little bit. And then we're going a bit further. Come on. Because it's an exciting walk. Yes, you have tears along the way. Yes, you have frustrations along the way. It's life we live. If it doesn't hurt sometimes, how would you know the joy and the pain? But it doesn't stop for you or anybody else. And Jesus didn't come that you would have a life where you're trapped in a pit of dust. God didn't say, I'm giving you a piggyback over the Jordan. I'm going to pick you up and carry you. He says, follow. Follow me. Move. And today I've been so blessed by re-studying this word, because God has reminded me, Linda, you might have been standing still for a little while, but sanctify yourself, because tomorrow I'm going to do wonders. And we just bless God's word. We thank you in Jesus' name.